First scripture reading by Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 to 14. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow, and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Our second reading is from Isaiah in the 51st chapter. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, but I blessed him and made him many. For the Lord will comfort Zion. God will comfort all her waste places and will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Listen to me, my people, and give heed to my nation. For a teaching will go out from me, and my justice for a light to the peoples. I will bring near my deliverance swiftly. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will rule the peoples. The coastlands wait for me, and for my arm they hope. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and those who live on it will die like gnats. But my salvation will be forever, and my deliverance will never be ended. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people who have my teachings in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of others, and do not be dismayed when they revile you. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. For my deliverance will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. This is the word of the Lord. Now, if you didn't hear it at the beginning, there is going to be a little time where we're going to have a video in the middle of the sermon. So if you're online and I say we're going to run the video, you need to go either to the bulletin where there's a link or news and notes where there's a link to a video on YouTube. And then when you're done, come back and pick us up again. Now, have you ever found that hindsight is 20/20? You know, that we see things better in our past than seeing what is happening right now in front of us? With that in mind, I'd like to tell you about a book of short stories written by a then unknown author about a people living in a part of the world where many of us will never go. The short stories were written by a Quaker who could have avoided military service in World War II. However, the young man decided to enlist in the Navy and was sent to the Southeast Area Theater of War. In April 1944, he was assigned to write a history of the Navy, and he went all over the Pacific. He was allowed to travel widely, and he recorded the battles and the deployment of the U.S. Navy. He met a diverse group of people, and he came to know the living conditions of the Vietnamese who were brought over to work the plantations of French nationals. The young man got a firsthand look at how the Vietnamese were treated by the French planters and how Americans from all over the country interacted with both the French, the native people, and the Vietnamese immigrants. He wrote many short stories that explored the themes of race, colonization, poverty, and love. The young author was James Michener, and the compilations of the short stories were published as Tales of the South Pacific. The book won the Pulitzer Prize for Fiction in 1948. The Broadway lyricist Oscar Hammerstein read the best-selling book and was impressed with it. Hammerstein particularly liked the way the themes of bigotry, prejudice, and racism were explored. As a Jew in post-World War II America, they would be issues that he would be familiar with. Hammerstein convinced his partner, composer Richard Rodgers, to write the music, and together, based on Michener's stories, they created the musical South Pacific. Now, the show centers on an American nurse, Nellie, from rural Arkansas, who falls in love with an older French planter, a real sexy guy, Emile, while she's stationed in the South Pacific island during World War II. Nellie is fascinated by Emile and his exotic lifestyle. They are all set to make a serious commitment to marry when Nellie meets Emile's mixed-race children. She's charmed by the children until she learns that they are Emile's children by a Tonkinese woman, and that as Emile's wife, she would be stepmother to these dark-skinned children. Remember, this is 1944. A parallel plot explores the relationship between a U.S. lieutenant and a young Tonkinese woman, Liette. Lieutenant Cable comes from a wealthy mainline family in Philadelphia and is engaged to marry his blue-eyed sweetheart. But he falls in love with Liette and is dismayed by his fears of the social consequences of marrying her. He cannot imagine bringing Liette as his wife home to 1949 Philadelphia. The sacrifice and stigma of such a mixed-race marriage causes him to reject Liette, despite his feelings for her. In a scene where Emile expresses his bewilderment and anger over Nellie's rejection of his children, Lieutenant Cable tries to make Emile understand what a difficult decision it would be for Nellie. He shares with Emile his own struggles with his love for Liette and his fear of rejection by his family and the loss of the economic prosperity his family and social position could give him. So we're going to listen to Lieutenant Cable's song, and this is your cue online to switch to that video. We'll give you a little time, and then just give me a minute. I'll have a little drink of my water, and I'll continue. Just a minute. The song is called "You've Got to Be Carefully Taught," and expresses the cost and cause of racism. Please play the song, and online, hit your link. Imagine what a stir that little song caused. Now, South Pacific went on to win the Pulitzer Prize for Drama in 1950. The original Broadway production became the second longest running Broadway show at that time, second only to Rodgers and Hammerstein's earlier musical, Oklahoma, that debuted in 1943. South Pacific has remained popular over the years and has had several very successful revivals on Broadway. And it is the only musical production to win Tony Awards in all four acting categories. The production won 10 Tony Awards, including Best Musical, Best Score, and Best Libretto. The original cast album was the best-selling record of the 1940s, and subsequent recordings have done very well also. However, not everybody applauded the exploration of racism and bigotry in South Pacific. James Michener, the author of the original short stories, recalled some pushback from theatergoers after a tryout of the show in New Haven, Connecticut. First, a delegation of New Englanders urged him to recommend the song's removal to Rodgers and Hammerstein. When Michener told Hammerstein, Hammerstein laughed and replied, "Well, that's what the show is about." Then a noted Boston drama critic strongly recommended its removal, or at least that it be sung with less feeling. The show's director, Logan, replied that that was all the more reason to leave the song in. Also, several popular New York reviewers expressed discomfort with the song. One wrote that the song was a poem of praise, of tolerance, that somehow I found a little embarrassing. While another noted drama critic wrote that he was somewhat distressed by the dragged-in didacticism of such a plea for tolerance, as in, you've got to be carefully taught. After the Broadway opening, Hammerstein received a large number of letters all about you've got to be carefully taught. Some praised the boldness and truth-telling of the song, while others excoriated Hammerstein for writing the song. When the tour of the show reached a racially segregated theater in Wilmington, Delaware, Rodgers and Hammerstein threatened to cancel the performances unless the seating was integrated. And it was. In 1953, in Atlanta, the show faced intense controversy over the song, You've Got to Be Carefully Taught. Two Georgia state legislators, Georgia Senator John Shepard and Georgia Representative David Jones, objected strongly to the song, and they publicly stated that the song contained an underlying philosophy inspired by Moscow. They further stated that intermarriage produces half-breeds, and half-breeds are not conducive to the higher type of society. In the South, we have pure bloodlines, and we intend to keep it that way. They expressed their intent to introduce legislation to outlaw such communist-inspired works. One legislator said that a song justifying interracial marriage was implicitly a threat to the American way of life. Rodgers and Hammerstein would not budge and kept You've Got to Be Carefully Taught in the show as written, despite the threatened legislation and the challenges to its decency or supposed communist agenda. James Michener recalled, the authors replied stubbornly that this number represented why they had wanted to do the show, and that even if it meant the failure of the production, it was going to stay in. You know, it's much easier to look over one's shoulder at the frailties and faults of our past than to look around and see how a version of the same prejudice and racism is infecting our society. It's so much easier to shake our heads over the actions of others in the past and say, ain't it awful, than to realize how it is obscuring the command to love your neighbor given to us by our Lord and Savior. But the message of the song, You've Got to Be Carefully Taught, goes way beyond that. Yes, it is an explicit condemnation of racism, bigotry, and prejudice, but it is also a laser beam illuminating how such evil comes to be and how we might stop it. We are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We are to be the life-giving seasoning in a weary world. We are to be the voice, the action, the advocate and helper that illuminates death-dealing behavior and demands that we do better, better in our institutions and better in our walk as Christians. As Martin Luther King Jr. said, in the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. Therefore, as disciples of Jesus Christ, growing ever more faithful and powerful in his grace, we must do more than bemoan the reality of racism. We must stop it and cure it. And everyone knows that the best cure is prevention. How can we prevent racism, bigotry, and prejudice? Well, we must carefully teach the more excellent way of Jesus Christ. When we interact with each other or fail to act when we should, we, as Billy Graham wisely said, we are the Bibles the world is reading. We are the creeds the world is needing. We are the sermons the world is heeding. Or as psychologist James Timmons Mitchell reported from research findings, people notice differences as early as infancy, with preferences for objects and, to an extent, for people. By the time children begin school, where prevention programs address getting along with people who are perceived to be different, some children have formed distinct opinions that are not amenable to getting along. Research also shows that children who grow up with people who don't look like them develop a rich curiosity about diversity that remains with them throughout life. They are predisposed to explore diverse places and cultures, enriching them as well as the communities in which they live. She summarizes the findings by asking, "Perhaps rather than an achievement gap, we should be thinking about a diversity gap, since as the world becomes more diverse, it will be increasingly important for children to find a way to feel comfortable with new experiences." I invite you to look around the sanctuary this morning and think about the diversity in this church. At any given time at UPB, you will see someone who looks similar to you and someone who does not. You will find people who are fairly recent immigrants and those whose ancestors immigrated here long ago. You will find people of white Northern European descent, people from Asia, and people with Mediterranean ancestry. You will find people who are African American and people of varying skin tones. Every time that we meet together in love and respect to worship our Lord and Savior, we proclaim that we are teaching a different message, a message so seldom heard in churches. We are teaching that it is okay for you to be you, and it's okay for me to be me. We sit together like fruit salad. Oranges are oranges, grapes are grapes. We do not have to become fruit puree and lose our differences. We can be ourselves. It's okay to look different and sound different, to dress differently and eat differently from each other, because we are in actuality one. We find our unity, our connection, not in how we are different, but in how we are the same. Our unity is in Jesus Christ and in our commitment to love each other as Christ loves us. When we use our differences as an excuse for godless behavior that makes a mockery of Jesus, then we are different, and tragically so. We become divided into those who are attempting to follow the way of Jesus Christ as best they can and those who are turning away from the way of Jesus Christ. That is the only difference that really matters. I understand very well how hard it can be to reach across the differences of race, culture, age, and custom. When I walked into Colesville Presbyterian Church and met one of my good friends who is from Cameroon, I could understand 1 in 5 words she said. And I said, "Oh Lord, how am I going to minister to someone I don't even know what they're saying?" And it was in English. She didn't understand me real well either. It is so much easier to stay where things are known and comfortable, whatever race you are. But there are children in our lives, and we are teaching them. We are teaching people who come to sit in our sanctuary and who come to our art and music camp. We are teaching them by what we do and say and what we leave undone and unsaid. Take heart that UPB has a unique witness to Jesus Christ in this time and place. Take heart that even though jostling along together across age and race and culture can be trying, it is so worth the sacrifice, and it is a sacrifice, but it is also a gift that we give each other and the community. Treasure it. Teach it. So that all may learn that the love of God is for all, no exceptions. Be transformed by the love of Jesus Christ, and so transform the world. Amen.